Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. And this now has to do with the initial trial of Jesus before Pilate. And this is going to take us up to the release of Barabbas. Now we're going to go ahead and do what we've been doing in comparing Scripture with Scripture, and looking at the other Gospels, because, again, we find that there is somewhat of a harmony problem unless we actually piece the verses all together to determine how they lay out. Now, let's go on over to John chapter 18, verse 28, and what we're dealing with is Jesus being led from Caiaphas to Pilate. Okay, and now Jesus is going to be before Pilate. Let's see what all is involved here in our study today. It'll be a teaching lesson about this, about the trial of Jesus Christ, or the initial part of the trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate. All right, in Mark chapter 15, we'll be looking in the first five verses there today. Luke chapter 23, we'll be looking at the first five verses there. And in Matthew chapter 27, we'll be looking at verse 2 and then verses 11 to 14. All right. And the reason there's a skip in Matthew is that Matthew adds the detail about Judas returning the money to the scribes and Pharisees that he took for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, let's go ahead and begin our study of this delivery of Jesus to Pilate in Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "And straightway, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." All right, so what's happened then is Jesus started out at Annas and then went to Caiaphas's area in the high priest's palace. There the council was gathered together, the elders and scribes. Once they heard Jesus Christ profess that he would be on the right hand of glory and they would see him coming in the clouds, then Caiaphas pronounced that Jesus Christ had blasphemed, when in fact he hadn't. And as a result of his quote-unquote blasphemy, that's the accusation against him, they bound him and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, it turns out this was early in the morning. Luke says the whole multitude arose and led him unto Pilate. So everybody's there, leaves Caiaphas's, and goes to Pilate. Matthew confirms that he was bound, and also confirms that when he was delivered to Pontius Pilate was the governor, the one who would be in charge of then making the decision about whether or not to keep Jesus Christ alive or to put him to death. Now we go over to John chapter 18, and in verse 28 we find this. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early." So this would be first thing in the morning on Wednesday, the day of the Passover. The Passover hadn't been killed yet. The Passover lamb would not have been killed until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is going to be the precise time that Jesus Christ is pierced in his heart by the soldier. So he goes to the hall of judgment. It was very early, and they themselves, that would be this throng of people, this council of elders and scribes, this multitude, they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You see the hypocrisy here. They don't want to go into the hall of judgment and defile themselves where they can't eat the Passover, and yet they are going to illegally put a man to death, accused of a crime that he did not commit. And in fact, the guilty party of the blasphemy is this multitude who in their hypocrisy stands outside of the hall of judgment so they can keep their ritual. Now, you know, honestly, this is the way it is with religion. Honestly, religion tells people if you'll keep the ritual, it doesn't make any difference if you sacrifice Jesus Christ. Just keep the ritual. But the truth of the matter is, the person who can save you is this Lamb of God. And if your ritual says, do this, like pray to Mary, and the Lamb of God says, trust me, then you better do what he said and not worry about the religion. The religion can cause you to believe that you are secure because you have maintained the obligations of the ritual and you have forsaken the Lamb of God. Don't ever go there. Boy, it's a danger of religion. I'm telling you, man, they're having this big discussion right now about Islam and Christianity, and is this a religious war and everything, and they're trying to characterize Islam as a religion of peace and things like that. Let me tell you something. When it comes down to religious belief, if you'll study your history over the centuries, you'll find out that people who strongly believe in one religion and strongly hold to the other religion will kill anybody that will stand in the way of their religious practice. Study the Inquisition. Study the Crusades. This is a very common practice. And there's no sense to pretend that we are not students of history and rewrite the purpose of this, you know, warfare and these terrorist acts. Don't even consider that. This thing we're studying here today is a perfect example of how somebody that is going to hold their religion can even sacrifice the very author of life and the author of eternal life in order to keep their religion. Don't be deceived by these things. Now, they're not going to be defiled, so they're standing outside of the judgment hall. And then in verse 29 of John chapter 18, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? That way he can talk to the crowd outside of the judgment hall. They don't have to be defiled, and yet they can state their case. Well, they begin to state their case in Luke. In Luke chapter 23, verse 2, they begin to state their case, and here it is. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation. He never did. He said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't pervert the nation. He came to support the nation. The only accusation they ever leveled against him, against the law, or against the nation, was the fact that he would heal people on the Sabbath day. But as we showed you some time ago, when Jesus Christ went in for the triumphal entry and went into the temple, the day that he entered the temple with the scourge to chase out the money changers and those that bought and sold doves and animals, he went in there on the Sabbath day. They were violating the Sabbath day. He didn't pervert the nation. He came to save the nation. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. He did not. They showed him a penny and said, what should we do with this thing? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and God the things that are God's. Why? Because on the coin is the picture of Caesar and the superscription of Caesar. Peter opened his mouth one day and said, yeah, we pay tribute. And he came, and the Lord, of course, knew he'd done that. And he prevented Peter when he came into the room, and he said, what do you think? Should the children go free, or do they pay? And he said, no, they ought to go free. He said, well, just so we maintain a good testimony around here, go catch a fish. First one you catch, pull the silver coin out of his mouth and go pay for thee and for me. They lied. Liars, liars, liars. Let me tell you something. You better watch religious lying. When it comes to Jesus Christ and the simplicity of salvation, there's no need to lie. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, you see, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ said. These guys were lying. He didn't pervert the nation. He didn't forbid to pay tribute to Caesar. And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, he goes on to say, saying that he himself is Christ a king. He is. Absolutely. The Bible says he's King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no king that has authority and power save for the authority and power that's granted unto him by Jesus Christ himself. Luke goes on to say in Luke 23, 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Mark 15, verse 2 says the same thing. Pilate asked him, art thou king of the Jews? He answered and said, thou sayest it. And Matthew 27, 11 says the same thing. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? Then Jesus said unto him, thou sayest it. Thou sayest it. Then what happens? Well, we're in Matthew chapter 27. Here's the next thing that happens. And this is the same thing that follows in Mark and in Luke up to a point. Actually, Luke is going to pick up. Matthew and Mark actually have what comes next, and then we go to John for the remainder of this chapter we're studying today, and then back to Luke for what happens after what happens in John. This is the chronology. All right, you're in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Pilate is asking him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest. Then Matthew 27, look at verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. You know why that is? Because when you're right, you need no defense. When you're wrong, you have no defense. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Mark says the same thing. The chief priest accused him of many things. He answered nothing. Pilate asked him, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, in Matthew and Mark, both of them then go to the release of Barabbas. But we've got to go back to John, the section that we're studying today, to see what takes place next. You see, if you're not careful, and you lay these chapters side by side, and lay the verses down side by side, you look at that thing and you say, now, wait a minute, there's something here that doesn't seem right. There seems to be some kind of a contradiction. Because, like, for instance, in Luke, after Jesus said, thou sayest it, then Pilate goes in and pronounces his judgment, and he says, I find no fault in this man. Something's been left out. What's been left out is in John. You see, in fact, these writings, these letters, these gospels, are supplementary accounts, not contradictory accounts. John fills in the gap. You've noticed in the last several lessons, we've gone all over these Gospels, but when you put it all together, it makes perfect sense. Everything fills in. There are no gaps. So following the governor marveling greatly because Jesus won't answer anything, then watch what happens. We go back to John 18. In John 18:30, they answered and said unto him, because he's not saying anything, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put this any man to death. Now, what's going on here is this. They have, as we showed you yesterday, made up their mind they are going to kill Jesus Christ. They've already made that up. They have made up the accusation that would have caused Jesus Christ to die, and that is that Jesus Christ professes to be the Son of God. And they want him killed, and Jesus Christ had prophesied to his disciples that the method of his death would not be stoning, which is the method that the Jews would have to use, but in fact that his method of death would be crucifixion, which is the method that the Romans would use. But in order for the Romans to crucify him, he would have to be accused by Pilate the governor and condemned by Pilate the governor. So they say clearly, when Pilate said, look, after what you've told me and all the things that you've accused him of, that, you know, they're outside the judgment hall, and Pilate is listening to this whole thing. He says, you judge him. In verse 31 of John 18, according to your law, because there's no violation of Roman law. There's no authority. There's no reason for Pilate to put him to death. And that's when the Jews let the cat out of the bag. It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That's not true. It was, in fact, lawful for them to put a man to death, and the method of killing him was stoning. You read that many times in the Old Testament. And, you know, there was a guy that cursed, and they stoned him. The guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath, and they stoned him. These guys, on several occasions, picked up stones to kill Jesus Christ. What are they talking about? It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Truthfully, it wouldn't be lawful for them to put any man to death for the accusations they had against him under Roman law. So John chapter 18, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now watch. In John 18, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. So now, and said unto him, and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Now you know, when Jesus Christ stood there before Pilate, and all of his accusers outside of the judgment hall so that they wouldn't be defiled, Jesus only said two words, thou sayest. That's all he said, thou sayest. And that's why Pilate marveled Jesus hadn't said anything. Now, you're getting ready to see in John chapter 18 that Jesus Christ and Pilate carry on quite a conversation. So, in fact, this would be, John's account would be, a contradiction of what Matthew and Mark had said, because they said Jesus Christ, he answered him to never a word. So what is it? Did he answer him a word, or did he not answer him to a word? Well, he said, art thou King of the Jews? He said, thou sayest, and that's all that Jesus said. After that, they made all the accusations. Pilate marveled. He said, how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus didn't answer him. He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So there is no more conversation in front of the accusers outside of the hall of judgment. Now, Pilate tells the Jews to try Jesus Christ according to their own law. They refuse because they can't put him to death according to their law, they say. Then Pilate enters into the judgment hall, calls Jesus into the judgment hall. This is something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record. He, art thou the King of the Jews? He asks him again, art thou the King of the Jews? Now Jesus Christ is going to talk. Why? Because his accusers are outside of the judgment hall. John 18:34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? John 18:35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So Pilate is not convinced then, when the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees are outside the judgment hall, these elders and all, in this council, giving all their accusations about perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he's Christ a king, and all the other many things that they witnessed against him, Pilate's not convinced that he has done anything that is worthy of death. So that's why he has to ask Jesus Christ. He said, your nation, your priests have delivered thee unto me. You know, they've said you're a malefactor, and if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up unto thee. What have you done? And Jesus answered him again, you see. In John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Not, he didn't say anything about being delivered to the Romans. He said that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You know something that's very, very, very important for you to understand. Run a little rabbit trail here for you. You see what Jesus Christ said? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. This world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, that is, from here. Okay. Three things we need to look at here real quick, or at least two. Number one, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. There are a number of places in your King James Bible where the Bible talks about the end of the world, like in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples ask Jesus Christ concerning various things, including the knowing the time of the end of the world. In the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And people talk about the end of the world like the destruction of this earth and of this heavens and that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something that you need to understand, okay? When the Bible says the end of the world, you've got to understand that he's not talking, you know, they translate it the end of this age. But that's not what Jesus Christ said. He said the end of the world, and that's more important than saying the end of the age. And the reason that it's more important is this. The God of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and according to Luke chapter 4, I believe it's verse 8, the God of this world is the devil. It's Satan. Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the devil said unto Jesus, "In the time of Jesus' temptation, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." And he's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. That's the devil. So if the devil is the God of this world, then, and the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17, right in there. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. This whole world and this whole world system is right now under the rule of the devil. That's the problem. And Jesus said, "This, if my kingdom is not of this world." So when Jesus Christ comes, guess what? That's the end of this world as we know it. Why? Because the devil gets chained up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And now Jesus Christ himself is king over his own kingdom, and it's no longer called this world. This world. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 shows you what happens at the second coming of Christ. The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So that's the end of the world. Not like the destruction by fire. That all takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the first thing you need to understand, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," because this is the devil's kingdom. And he said, "If it were, then my servants would fight." Why? When Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, he does fight. He comes with armies, according to Revelation chapter 19, and fights, man. And lots of people get killed. And then he says, "But now is my kingdom not from hence." That's true. In other words, I've got a kingdom, but it's not here, and it's not now. There are people who say Jesus Christ is spiritually ruling over his own kingdom now. That's a bunch of malarkey. Jesus Christ would never let this world be in the condition that it's in right now. That's when Jesus Christ rules, even the lambs will lay down with the lions and the leopards and the bears and so forth will be with the calves and the kids and all that stuff. Man, you ain't going to have the kind of trouble you have right now. Jesus Christ is not ruling in his kingdom now because it's not from here. Very important statement there in John 18:36. Then John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." Okay, when he was born, he was called the king of the Jews. That's why Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem, the baby boys. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." You see how long a conversation Jesus Christ and Pilate had there in the side of the judgment hall? That'd be a contradiction to Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15. If you didn't understand, this take place inside the judgment hall. The rest of the conversations took place in front of the elders outside the judgment hall. "Everyone that that is of the truth heareth my voice." Well, Pilate evidently is not of the truth, because look what he says in John 18:38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault at all." All right. So after this judgment inside of the hall, Pilate concludes, "There's no problem with this guy. There's no reason to kill this fella. He hadn't done anything wrong." So he goes back outside the judgment hall, and then Luke tells you in Luke chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, a little bit more than John tells you about what happened. All right, John said, I find no fault at all. Luke says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And Luke 23:5 says, they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people. Teaching throughout all Jewry, talking about where all the Jews are living, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, you know what's happening here? Pilate's trying to find a way to get rid of him. He doesn't want to judge him. I mean, the first time that they were out there in front of the hall, Pilate asked for the accusation. They raised all these accusations, and he said, you judge him. I'm not going to judge him. You judge him. Tried to get rid of him, you know, let the Jews do it under their law. That didn't work. Then he looks at Jesus Christ here and goes through all of this discourse that we've talked about today, and he comes out and he said, I don't find any fault in this man. And then they give a more fierce accusation. He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate hears Galilee, he thinks, I got another way of getting rid of this man. I'll send him over to Herod. Herod's jurisdiction is Galilee. And what we'll do tomorrow is we'll study what takes place in that exchange. That's a very interesting study. Okay, so briefly to summarize then, what you've seen here in our little discourse today is what it was like for Jesus to be before Pilate. It starts out outside of the judgment hall because the Jews don't want to defile themselves. They raise the accusations, and Pilate says, hey, there ain't nothing wrong here. He asked Jesus Christ, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus only says, thou sayest. They raise vehement accusations against Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say a word. So Pilate takes him away from the crowd inside the judgment hall, carries on the conversation from John 18:30 to John 18:38 with Jesus Christ, goes back outside of the judgment hall, and then pronounces that he finds no fault, which Luke 23, verses 4 and 5 tell you. And then they say, hey, he started this mess up in Galilee, and Pilate's going to find a way to try to get Jesus Christ off his hands again.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.